I heard a man only one time in my life preach on this text and preach on this thought here, and it was Brother Jim White, and he preached a message on a revival meeting and on this thought that I'm going to preach on tonight. And it's not his message, it's completely different. I wish I could have remembered his message. It was fantastic, but I couldn't remember it. And I gave my Bible away that I had that message written down in. So I said, that's okay. It's one of those things. But anyway, so the Lord said, well, you know, it's going to take it fresh tonight. So this is fresh from heaven. It's as fresh as Friday. And I trust that it'll be a blessing. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. And look at verse number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And verse number 12, and the Bible says this. This is a story of David as he comes to power, and a little story of his men who helped him, and of Abner and Abishai, and of his brother Asahel. So let me just kind of bring you up there. In verse number 12, it says, "And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanan to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down. The one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then they arose and went over by the number of 12 of the Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, 12 of the servants of David. And they caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword into his fellow's side. And so they fell down together, wherefore the place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And as Asahel pursued after Abner in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then shall I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there, and he died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. And Joab said also, and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Emaah, that lieth before Gaiath by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. Now we're going to take our text there in verse number 23, where it says, howbeit he refused to turn aside, and wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him. Now, what I want to preach on tonight is this little thought. When success becomes failure. When success becomes failure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. And God, I pray that you'd bless it. And I pray you'd help us all to see that no one has arrived. Father, there's no one that has it so together that they don't have to worry about anything in their life. God, I pray you'd help us all to realize tonight that there's an adversary, there's a foe. God, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And God, he delights in devouring those who seemingly have got it all together. Lord, most of the folks in this building, Lord, seemingly we got it all together. And yet, Lord, from time to time, and as it always happens, we see people, Lord, whose success is turned into complete failure in their lives. God, it's our prayer that you'd save us from that very thing. Help us to learn tonight as we look at the account of these four men tonight that we're going to look at. May the Holy Ghost speak to our hearts and may we take instruction. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight as we preach on this thought of when success becomes failure. You know, this is a sad story because it's a tale of a man who had great potential and great promise, whose life was cut short. And, you know, you think about this. Most people don't mess up when they're on, you know, the bottom. It's when they're on the top, at the point or the pinnacle or the position of success in their life. And it's sad because that's the time when we have the greatest assets and the greatest abilities and the greatest attributes to do something for God. And it's sad because those same things often become our source of failure. When you think about, in just a way of introduction, you think about some of the great men in our country over the years. It was in the point of their success when they had absolute failure. Remember President Nixon? Man, everyone liked President Nixon, did they? Not when everybody didn't like him, but a lot of people liked him. You know, he's going around doing this all the time. It was famous, right? Everybody knows that. You know, President Nixon, President Nixon. And boy, he had that landslide election against against McGovern, and then all that took place there, and his Secretary of State, I just forgot his name, and I should know his name because Secretary of State was that foreign guy, Kissinger, and Kissinger would come in every morning, and he'd come in and he'd tell President Nixon, he says, President, you are the most powerful man in the world, and the decisions you make are going to change the world today. He would come into the room every day when they had their staff meeting, the chief of staff, and everybody would be there, and Henry Kissinger would come in and say, Mr. President, you are the most powerful man in the world. You know what the problem was? I think that went to President Nixon's head. Because I don't care if you're the most powerful man in the world, you still can't break the laws. Amen? Isn't that true? That's true. And it was in his the pinnacle of his success that he was humiliated nationally and had to, on television nationally, resign the presidency. Wasn't that sad? That was sad. You think about Ronald Reagan. In his second term, in the pinnacle of his success, when he got caught up in all that Contra-Iran affair, when they were buying the arms and selling them to Iran, all that stuff that was taking place, and all the controversy that went around. President Clinton, it was in his second term, and he'd won by a landslide, and then all of a sudden, here comes Monica, right? Was that necessary? That wasn't necessary. And it happens in life. Remember Pete Rose? I mean, I remember the day that Pete Rose passed Ty Cobb's base hit record, and I remember that Ronald Reagan called him up on the phone on national TV, and he says, hello, is this Charlie Hustle? And Pete Rose answered the phone, and President Reagan congratulated him. And boy, it wasn't long, and Pete Rose's greatest success, which was baseball, became his what? Greatest failure. Banned from baseball, banned from Cooperstown, banned from all those things. How sad was that? I think about recently General Petraeus. General Petraeus, one of our great leaders in the country, who had the grand strategy for Afghanistan, winning the war there and winning the war in Iraq and all that was taking place. And now he's out of the military, he's humiliated, and they're actually seeking charges against him to put him in jail. Think about that for a minute. You know, our successes can easily be turned into failures. Azahel. There's no doubt he was a success. You say, what was his asset? His asset was speed. You read in the text here in verse 18 and 19, it says, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. And Azahel was as light a foot as a wild roe. You understand, he could run as fast as a deer. That's pretty fast. If you can run as fast as a deer, you got some talent. You got some asset. You got some potential. And he has this gift that God gave him. And no one could outrun him. Speed was his confidence. It was his pride. It was his ace in the hole. He got in the battle here. And in verse 19 says, and Azahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. The only problem with that is, you know, a dog can run faster than I. But you ever seen a dog chase a car? What does the dog do when he catches it? What does the dog do when he catches it? I've had bad dogs chase me down the road, and you know, occasionally, my wicked side will come out, and I'll say, "Is that so?" And I'll let them get up there close to the car, and I'll jam on the brakes, and boom, they bang into the car, right? And I said, "Well, that dog won't be chasing my car again." You say, "What's the lesson here?" Don't let your dog off the leash when I'm driving up and down the road. Because I have no mercy. We were driving along with Brother Ricky, and this dog run out, and I just went on. I paid no attention. Brother Ricky said, "Man, Brother Chris, you really do run him over, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I run him over. Your dog's in the road, I'm running over, and I won't apologize. I won't get out and pick it up. I'll just ride on by and say, he should have learned." I was out up the street the other day, a couple months ago, and a guy stopped me. He was in the Mustang. And he come out, he was mad. He said, "You live around here? You live around here?" I said, "Yeah, I live around here. I live right over there, next street." He said, "Did you run over my dog?" I said, "I didn't run over your dog." I said, "You know, I didn't run over your dog." I said, "It wouldn't bother me to run over your dog, but I didn't run over your dog. It wasn't me." And I thought to myself, there is a leash law in East Ridge. Dogs are not supposed to be off the leash or outside the fence. And if some ran over your precious little dog, it's because you had it where it shouldn't be. Right? And that's simple. So what's the point I'm making? Just because you have speed doesn't mean you can do anything with it. Now, Azazel was fast. And no doubt he was a battle-hardened soldier. He knew how to fight. But see, Abner had some experience of his own. Remember, Abner was the captain of the host for King Saul. And Azazel, in his greatness of knowing that he could outrun anybody, knowing that he could use his speed. Have you ever had someone run up on you and take you by surprise? And boy, you can just take advantage of people with your speed. And he thought for certain with his ability and with his asset that he had, with his ace in the hole, that he could run up here and kill Abner with no problem. You read the next verse, though, and Abner cautions him and says, hey, wait a minute here. You better be careful what you're doing. Now, I tell you tonight, you better be careful what you're doing. You know, the devil loves to destroy us with our own ability, assets, and attributes. That's true. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Galatians 6:3 says, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If the moment you think you're really something, let me tell you, you're in for trouble. Because without Jesus Christ, we are what? Nothing. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. The problem was Azazel had fooled himself into thinking that he was as great as he thought he was. And because he thought he was that great, it was his same thing that he was great at that got him killed. You say, what was that? His speed. You say, what happened? He ran up there on Abner, and Abner says, turn aside and kill one of the other men. Take their armor and do that, but don't stop following me. And he says, and he pursued him. So he wasn't killed with the sharp end of the spear, mind you. He was killed with the blunt end of the spear. You say, what happened? He came running up on Abner, and Abner was going along, and he stuck that spear in the ground, and here come Azazel, whammo. And the end of the spear went right through him under the fifth rib, and he died right there on the ground. You know what the fifth rib is? That's where your aorta is. And as soon as that rod went through his body, and he pulled out Abner pulled his spear out, let me tell you, Azazel was gone. And it was his greatest ability that got him killed. You know, I've seen some people, Christians, that have great ability. But you know where they are tonight? They're sitting at home. Because with all their ability and with all their talent and with all the assets that they have, the devil destroyed them with those same things. Amen. It's true. Azazel had speed. He was light of foot. There was no one in Israel like him. And that was the same thing that brought him to his destruction. Can I give you another one tonight? David. You know, King David was a great man. No doubt about that. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You're right there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, David's success was turned into failure in his life. David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he was the prophet and the priest and the king of Israel, a picture of Jesus Christ. David's thing was his strength. David was a man of war. He went out to fight and he did many things. But I want you to see something in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Here's where David got in trouble. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. You see the problem here? This was the time when kings go forth to battle. You know what David was supposed to be doing? Leading the battle. He's supposed to be leading the battle. But David thought to himself, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. I'm the man of God after God's own heart. I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. And he began to believe it. You know what gets preachers in trouble? When they think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know what gets deacons in trouble? When they think that when people pat you on the back and say that was a great message and you believed it. What makes messages great is Jesus Christ. It's not you that makes it great. I'm the best Sunday school teacher there is. The moment you start believing that, brother, you're in trouble. Amen. The moment you start believing that, sister, you're in trouble. You know, the moment you start believing, you know, there's no one better than we, you're in trouble. David, he's supposed to be out there to battle. He says, I'm going to make myself free. Why? I'm just going to stay home. You know how many preachers don't go to visitation? They don't. They say, well, the boys will go take care of visitation. No, I think it's the preacher's job to go visiting. And you say, why is that? Because that's how you get in trouble. You make yourself free. You know how many preachers don't teach Sunday school? You say, why? They don't even go to Sunday school. They don't even go to Sunday school. They sit in their office and play around and wait for the service because, you know, nothing matters but what they're doing. Right? People don't come to Sunday school. I see it all the time. You know, if they're not doing it, it's not important. You know what the problem is? People think too much of themselves. And that's how they get in trouble. It's their strength. It's your strengths that get you in trouble, not your weaknesses. It's your strengths. And David got believing that he was really somebody, and he'd been patted on the back enough times, and instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing, which was leading the battle and fighting the battle, he sent Joab and the boys to fight the battle. Now, look what happens to him. When he stops doing what he's supposed to be doing, then you got time to do something you're not supposed to be doing. And look what happened. It says, it came to pass in the eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, it's one thing to see, it's another thing to keep seeing it. And David got up there, and like I said, he made himself free, and boy, he made himself full. I mean, he said, this is some eye candy, and I want to get all I can. And he did. I mean, my goodness, look how many wives he had. I mean, he had 19 wives. I mean, my goodness, how many more did he need? And you think about this, and had all them. We know he had at least 10 concubines because he left them behind when he fled from his son. I mean, David had all kind of wives and all kind of things. But see what the problem is? His strength now has become his weakness. And his ability has become his undoing. He's the most powerful man in Israel. And now he's acting upon that power. Verse 3, it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now he has to know her because he knows Uriah. He knows Eliam. He's one of his soldiers. And he knows Ahithophel, which is Bathsheba's grandfather. So he inquires, say, "Who is this woman free or not?" And they say, "No, she's a married woman. That's Ahithophel, your counselor's granddaughter." But see, David's free, and he's full, and he's famous, and he's a little flippant here. He can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Wasn't that Bill Clinton's problem? They said, why did you mess up with Monica? You know what he said? Because I could. Let me tell you something. You better be careful how free you make yourself. Amen. The greatest thing you'll ever do is make yourself accountable to somebody. You know what every preacher needs to be? Accountable to his church. Amen. You know what every Sunday school teacher and every deacon and every trustee and every... They need to be accountable to the pastor. Amen. You say, why? Because the moment you're free, you're going to get in trouble. Amen. I don't have to tell nobody what I'm doing. I'm free and I'm 20. I can do whatever I want. But you shouldn't. Amen. You should make yourself accountable. Amen. The moment you're free, you're going to get in trouble. Make yourself accountable to people. Tell people what you're doing. I ask people that are in leadership, you're not going to be here? Tell me you're not going to be here. And I prefer you tell me why you're not going to be here. Why? So you make yourself accountable. When I'm going to be out of town, I tell you I'm going to be out of town. I tell you where I'm going. You know why? Because I want to be accountable to you. So you know where I am when I'm not here. You say, why? Because Brother Chris is evil. And Brother Chris needs to be accountable to people. I make myself accountable to my wife. Why? Because Brother Chris needs to make himself accountable to Miss Lisa. You know what? I want her to be accountable to me, and I need to be accountable to her. Hey, I want to even be accountable to my grown children. They say, Dad, what are you doing over there? I don't tell them none of your business. Now, when I start telling you none of your business, you know Dad's doing something he ain't supposed to be doing. You say, why? You make yourself accountable. It keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you honest. It keeps you walking the straight and narrow because you've made yourself accountable. I love it when kids, you say, well, where are you going? He says, well, we're just going. Oh, no, you're not. You're telling me where you're going, how long you're going to be there, and when you're coming back. Because making yourself accountable was a great thing. You know why David got in trouble? He wasn't accountable to nobody. And that's why he could have Uriah killed, send that little note, and then tell Joab, don't worry about it, everybody dies. Well, when Nathan came along, things were different, were they not? Nathan came along and told his little story, and boy, David got mad, and he said, that's not right, and that man who did this thing, he's going to pay, and he's going to die, and all these things. And little did David know, he was pronouncing his own judgment. You look there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when we read it in Sunday school, but in verse number 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man, and thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have moreover given thee such and such things. Wherefore, as thou despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to enemies of God to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee shall die. And we know what happened. Five of David's children died, and his daughter was raped. You say, why? Because David's greatest strength became his weakness. Let me give you another one. And boy, we could give a bunch of these tonight, but look at this next one, Peter. Look in Luke 22. Was the Apostle Peter a great man? He was a great man. He was the chief speaker on the day of Pentecost. He was the man that had the keys of the kingdom. He was the one that saw the Lord transfigured. He was called a pillar of the church. He proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. He was the one that cut the man's ear off in the garden. You say, what was Peter's strength? His spirituality. Peter was a spiritual man. If you look in Luke 22, before or the night that Jesus Christ was to be taken, and Luke 22 and verse 31, notice what it says. And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now again, Peter was a spiritual man, no doubt about it. Was he not the one when they asked him, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, some say thou art Elias, or one of the prophets, or John the Baptist. And Jesus said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not showed thee to Peter, but God Almighty showed you this truth. But you know what happened to Peter? He failed. In verse number 54 of the same chapter, notice what it says. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed far off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together. Peter was sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also one of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Boy, that had to be a bitter pill. His eyes meeting Jesus Christ, after he already swore by God that he would go to death and prison for Jesus. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, I tremble when people tell me, "Brother Chris, I couldn't quit if I wanted to." I've heard a number of people tell me that over the years. And not one person that told me that is in church today. Not one. I remember even my dear brother telling me one day, I said, "Joe," I said, you're going to get yourself in trouble. What are you doing?" He said, "Chris, God's called me to preach. I couldn't quit if I wanted to." Well, I can tell you, that was 1983, and this is 2015, and it's been 22 years he's been sitting at home. Don't think you're as spiritual as you think you are. He said, "Well, I could never do that." You'd be surprised what you could do. Do you really think Peter thought that he'd ever deny the Lord, and let alone that night? I mean, he did cut the man's ear off in the garden, did he not? He had enough courage right there at that moment to cut the man's ear off, trying to cut his head off. And that took courage. He was the only one who did it. And then he had enough courage to go down there. But when he got down there, warming his hands at the fires of the wicked, you'd be surprised what you do given the right situation. Listen to me well. Everyone at any given point is capable of the most evil deeds. Amen. The moment you think you can't sin, you're in trouble. Because the devil's got you. And you know why Peter wrote when he wrote his epistle in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, when Peter writes his epistle, it's because he experienced it firsthand. When he said there in verse number 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." You know why America lost in Vietnam? Because we thought we couldn't lose. Remember Goliath the Gath? I mean, he laughed at David. He's the mighty warrior. Everybody's running from him. And this little boy comes out, and the giant's laughing. But who was laughing at the end of the day? David was laughing because he had the giant's head in his hand. The moment you think you're impervious, and that nothing can touch you, it's over for you. You know when most criminals get caught? Just when they thought they got away. Just when they thought they got away. You see, it's our strengths that the devil turns against us. Peter was spiritual, but the devil turned it against him. Let me give you the last one tonight, and this is the Apostle Paul. We say the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian that ever lived, and I believe that he was. If you'll look in the book of Acts, chapter number 21... you have a story of the Apostle Paul. And Paul had a sense of love and a zeal for the nation of Israel like no other person in the Bible. But that same sense of love and zeal was his undoing. Paul went to Rome as a prisoner when he should have went as a preacher. In Acts chapter 21, if you'll notice verse number 7, this is what the Bible says. "And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day we were of Paul's company, departed, and came to Caesarea, and we entered into a house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him that he would not go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, we know that's not exactly true, is it? We've read the rest of the book of Acts. When they bound him and got ready to beat him, He said, hey, wait a minute, is it lawful to beat a Roman? Right? He wasn't so ready to get his beating then. And he wasn't so ready to die in Jerusalem as he thought he was. Now, God gave him a commandment here. If you go, you're going to pay for it. And then, if you look in the next chapter here, chapter 22, once he got down there, God gave him one more chance. In chapter 22, verse number 17, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony here. And notice what it says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, that him is God, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue of them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And they gave him audience to this word, and then lift up the voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. You say, what happened here? Paul's love for Israel blinded him when it came to his emotions and his obedience to Christ. Christ said, get out, and Paul thought he knew better. Let me tell you something. You're in trouble when you think you know better than God does. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care if you're the greatest Christian who ever lived. The moment you think that you know more than God, you're in trouble. Amen. And boy, we live in a generation of people like that, do we not? People say, well, you know, this is what I feel. I know the Bible says this, but I feel. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what thus saith the Lord. Amen. I don't really care what you think. I care what the Bible says. And let me tell you something, the Bible trumps everything. Amen. But the Apostle Paul didn't think so, and he got in trouble. His love was misplaced. You say, was it wrong to love the nation of Israel? No, that's not wrong, but it was wrong to love them more than loving Jesus Christ. That Bible makes it very clear in Luke 14. It said, if any man hate not father and mother and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You got to love Jesus Christ more than you love anything else. You say, what's the lesson here? Don't let your assets become liabilities. Don't let your talents be your undoing. Don't let your dreams become your nightmare. The lesson is keeping God at the top and you at the bottom. Azazel, his one gift destroyed him. David, his gift destroyed him. Peter, it was his gift that made him do what he did, deny the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, my goodness, he could have went to Rome and the regions beyond. But it was his zeal and his love that ended up being his own doing. You know what I think to myself many times? I think the devil has gotten greater men than I will ever be. The devil has gotten greater women than you will ever be. You know what the lesson is here? Let our confidence and our faith be in the one who sustains us, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think to yourself, well, if I left the church, it would go under. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. It absolutely would not. Now, I don't want anybody to leave the church, but don't think that highly of yourself. And if you think that highly of yourself, you've got a real spiritual problem. This church has been here for 54 years. And there have been 6 other pastors before me. So what does that tell you? That tells you God got along fine before I got here, and he'll get along fine when I'm gone. Amen. That's a fact. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think highly of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says we're to esteem others better than ourselves. Take the bottom rung. Let someone else have the top rung. And see if God won't bless your life as a result. Let's stand for prayer. Let's close your eyes, bow our heads. Sister Susan's going to come, and we're not going to sing.